And I'd like to look at some accounts that are probably more familiar to us and draw some lessons from them here in a sermon I've titled, Delivered or Destroyed. And I'm going to start reading, I'm going to read a few chapters in Joshua this morning, starting in Joshua chapter 2. And just a little background before we jump in there. Children of Israel have just gotten done wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has just died. Joshua is now the leader. And it says that the children of Israel viewed Joshua in the same way they viewed Moses, with respect and with, this is the authority that God's put in place here. So Joshua has just assumed command of the children of Israel. So I'd like to read all of Joshua chapter 2 at this point. I'm going to be reading the ESV this morning. And this is the familiar account of the spies going to Jericho. And I'd especially like to draw our attention this morning to what Rahab says and her response to the spies. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I did not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Again, a familiar account here. As I was reading this earlier this week, one of the things that struck me was just the proclamation from Rahab of who God was, an acknowledgement of who was in control here, and an admittance of the destruction that they knew was coming. And she pled for salvation, essentially, through these two spies. So she protected the spies, and we don't condone her lifestyle or the lies she told, but she protected these spies, and because of that, they made an oath with her to save her and anyone who was in her house when they came back to destroy Jericho. Especially would draw our attention to verse 11, where she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Just an outright acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Your God is the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's the supreme being. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 and 4, we'll skip over a few of these chapters, but chapter 3, they're preparing to cross the Jordan River. They're still on the other side of Jordan at this point. And God tells Joshua to sanctify the people because tomorrow is going to be a big day. You're going to cross the Jordan River. So the people sanctify themselves. They cross over the Jordan River and build a memorial. We know the miraculous story of how the water stopped. Jordan in the flood stage stopped. They crossed over on dry land. They build a memorial in chapter 4. Chapter 5, the people are again consecrated. Circumcision is practiced, and they have their first Passover in Canaan. And the day after the Passover, they've crossed into the promised land. They've celebrated the Passover. And this is when they partake of the fruit of the land. And manna stops coming from heaven. God has delivered them into the promised land. They've arrived, in a sense. And they eat of the fruit of the land. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So they're here now, and they're ready for their first conquest on this side of the Jordan. And I didn't point it out earlier, but I especially like the spies' response at the end of chapter 2. Very different than the 12 spies 40 years earlier who were quaking in their shoes and saying, "No, we can't take this land." And here these two spies saying, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants are scared of us. We don't need to be scared of them." So that brings us to chapter 6, another familiar account of the fall of Jericho. And again, I'm going to read most of this chapter just so we have some of these details that we often maybe glaze over if we just recount it orally from memory. So the beginning of chapter 6, we have Jericho all buttoned up. City gates are closed. People are scared of Israel. And there's a command given of who's going to go out and march. And the Lord says that, "You know, I've given these people into your hand. They're going to fall." And here are the instructions: 7 priests with 7 trumpets going before you, the men of war, which earlier seems to indicate that it was about 40,000 men of war that were going in front. So I'm going to break in at verse 15, which is when we're at day number 7. Okay, so 6 days prior, they've gone out. They've silently gone around the city. Nobody said a word. There were horns that were, the priests were blowing the horns continually. I can't imagine the breath that took to do that, to march around an entire city and be constantly blowing your trumpets, but they did. So 6 days have passed. This is day number 7. And something I had not thought of before studying for this sermon is there was no day of rest here. Jewish tradition would say that day number 7 was a Sabbath day. And marching around the city 7 times doesn't really seem to be a day of rest, does it? We'll come back to that thought. Let's break in at verse 15 here, and I'm going to read verse 15 of chapter 6 through the end of the chapter. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring them out from, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. And I'll read verse 1 of chapter 7 yet. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. March around a city 7 times. You shout, there's trumpets, and the walls fall down. And you go in and you do what God has commanded you to do. You kill everything that's alive. You gather the gold and the silver and the vessels, and you take those, and those are to be in God's house. Those are to be dedicated to the cause of the tabernacle and the worship of God. A miraculous day, yet it's tainted by the disobedience of a man named Achan. I I'm going to keep reading chapter 7 here. And maybe before I read the first section, just a bit of geography. So Jericho is down close to the Jordan River, which is below sea level. So we're at about 800 feet below sea level where Jericho is. Ai, on the other hand, is up on top of the mountain. So we're dealing with 3,000 to 3,500 feet of elevation difference in a short time. So in here, when it says go up to Ai, that's what it means, is going up to Ai. There was a significant elevation change here. And seems to be a ravine, perhaps, that as we read the story and the children of Israel are killed as they're beaten back from Ai, it's happening as they're coming down, the descent from Ai down into the Jordan River area. Chapter 7, let's pick up at verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Why would we have all of our men go up this slope to Ai? It's a small city. Let's just take a few thousand men and take care of things. So about 3,000 men, verse 4, went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? We have a very quick reversal of roles here from the people of Canaan being scared, their hearts being as water, to now, as a result of sin, the children of Israel being defeated, fleeing before the enemy, and their hearts being as water. And Joshua is facing a real crisis here as a leader of, newly established leader of the people, regretting crossing the Jordan, but yet that was the promised land. They had been wandering for 40 years on the other side of the Jordan. Why would they want to go back there? Let's continue reading the rest of chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has. because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. So what was Achan's sin? Somebody want to tell me what Achan's sin was? Coveted and then took. Good? Anything else? Disobedience? That's the one I usually think of. Good? Anything else? Disobedience is the one that comes to my mind when I read the account. God's given clear command to not take anything, and he takes of the spoil of the city. But one of the things that strikes me with this account is how the things that he took, the robe was supposed to be destroyed. But the gold and the silver was supposed to go to God's house. That was consecrated to God. So not only is it disobedience, but he's in essence robbing God of things that are supposed to be consecrated to him. Chapter 7, verse 10 says, God is saying, "They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." So it seems like lying was also somewhere in the picture here with Achan. The other thing I find fascinating, though, is this phrase that keeps coming up, this phrase of devoted to destruction. And it's throughout chapter 6. Verse 18, verse 21. Earlier, there's also a time. Verse 17, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." And this idea of devoted to the Lord is the idea of an offering. This idea of presenting something to God as an offering. We don't usually think of devoting an offering to destruction necessarily. But it seems to be what's going on here. So whether it was vessels of gold and silver saved for God's house and given as an offering in that way, or whether it was destroyed as part of an offering of destruction. All of Jericho, everything about it, was to point back to God as an offering and as glory to Him. And we have Achan coveting something. And as a result, I can't lay my eyes on it in chapter 7 right now, but, yes. When God is speaking in verse 12, God is saying there's sin in the camp. And what has happened? Jericho was devoted to destruction. And now, verse 12 of chapter 7, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. Now Israel has sinned, and they are in the line of fire, so to speak, for destruction. And the only way to restore that is to purge the nation of Israel from this sin. There are things that are devoted to destruction that have not been destroyed, and that's contaminating Israel. And those things must be destroyed. And so we have the account of Achan being taken, not just Achan, but everything around him, his entire family, all that he owned, being destroyed by fire. And then we know after that, Ai is successfully taken. Israel consecrates themselves and commits themselves to the law of Moses and to the covenant, and they continue on their conquest of conquering another 30 or so kings in the land of Israel, in the promised land. So why are we reading this story this morning? Why are we recounting this part of history? I was struck by the contrast between Rahab and Achan. Rahab is a prostitute in a city that's going to be destroyed, in a wicked people group. Achan is part of God's people. He's chosen to be part of God's nation. Rahab was scared of the judgment that was coming to her and her people. It seems like Achan disregarded that judgment, that promise of judgment that God had given, the strict command he had given to save nothing, to take nothing. When given the opportunity, Rahab earnestly sought for a way out, a means of salvation from the destruction that her city was facing. Not only for her, but for her entire family. What did Achan do? When presented with the opportunity, his actions caused his entire family to be destroyed. Rahab expressed belief in the God of Israel. And Achan demonstrated disbelief, the consequences of sin, that he would be found out. So what character in the story fits us this morning? Are we a person in Jericho without any hope? Are we Rahab, where we see the opportunity to be saved, to avoid destruction, and seeks that way out when given the opportunity? Are we like Achan, who disregarded what God said, as a result, causes suffering and death, not only in his family, but also in the broader nation? Or are we one of the faithful children of Israel who did everything that God commanded? Probably parts of each of those characters we can identify with at different points in our lives, and hopefully we're striving to be the last person, the faithful one in Israel, the faithful one this morning serving God. Maybe you're here this morning and you identify with Rahab. You know that there's a judgment day coming and that you're in the line of fire for destruction. You'll be judged, and you'll be judged without having that salvation, without being in the house that's going to be saved. Or maybe you're like Rahab and you've taken the opportunity to be saved, and you've tried to gather people around you to also save them, to point them to the way of salvation. It wasn't a matter of whether Jericho was going to be destroyed or not. Rahab wasn't asking for that not to happen, but she was asking for a way of salvation. We know this earth is going to be destroyed. We know there's a judgment day coming. Are we taking the opportunity to seek God's face? Or maybe you can identify with Achan this morning, where you're part of God's chosen people, but there's something that's hidden, something they should not have partaken of, something that God has commanded to be destroyed or to put off. What are you doing with that? You going back to God, going back to what His Word has said. Today is the day of salvation. There's still hope for us this morning. Or maybe it's not even a thing of a hidden sin. Maybe there are talents and abilities. Maybe there are things in our lives, opportunities that God wants us to take advantage of. Things that should be devoted to God and His work. And we're just hiding them. We're squandering them. Whether it's a robe, something we're hiding that's forbidden. Whether it's gold or silver that should be given back to God. Both are problematic. And this idea of devoting to destruction, have we devoted our old nature to destruction? Our sinful nature, are we sacrificing that? Are we crucifying that daily? Are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? So this morning, are you choosing a path of deliverance, or are you on a path of destruction? Ezekiel 33 says, and this is talking about the nation of Israel, God is speaking to Israel and saying, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" I think God rejoiced to save Rahab for her obedience, for staying in her house when Israel was there and the city was going to collapse. And our God is a loving God. He's a redeeming God. He wants all of us to be restored back to Him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as I just read. Even if we're at a place where we recognize that we need to make something right with God, there's hope and there's restoration available. This valley of of Achor, this valley of trouble where Achan was stoned, where he was killed with his family. Later on, prophet Hosea talks about that same valley, and he's saying, I'm going to make this valley, again, speaking of the children of Israel, this valley of trouble, I'm going to call Israel out of there, and the valley of Achor is going to be a door of hope. Our past is past, but God wants to use us. He wants to redeem whatever we've faced. He wants to take our past trouble and somehow, through his power, transform that into a door of hope in our own lives, a door of hope reaching out to others. We can be restored. We can renew our covenant with God, just like the children of Israel renewed their covenant after Ai was defeated. So my prayer this morning as we reflect on these two people, Rahab and Achan. And I don't know where you fit into those accounts and what you identify with this morning. But I trust that wherever we are, we come back to the words of Romans 12, where we present ourselves a living sacrifice to God and his kingdom. That we're holy and acceptable to God. It's like the scripture reading this morning in Psalm talked about, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, God, here I am. Use me for your kingdom, for your glory. Sometimes we feel like life is under control and maybe we don't need God. If we think of life as the city of Jericho, if we think of the world as the city of Jericho, sometime it's going to fall, it's going to crumble. Where are we in that city? Are we in the house of God? There's going to be another trumpet that blows. There's going to be another shout that's given. Where are we when that happens? Destruction or deliverance? This morning the choice is ours. And if you don't know where you are on that, talk to someone who can help you. Reach out. God has given us the opportunity today. Today is the day of salvation. And the choice is ours. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come before you as a holy God, a God who knows our hearts better than we know ourselves, and a God who has sent his Son to die for our sins. And Lord, you've created us creatures of choice. God, I pray that each one this morning would choose a life of service to you, a life devoted to you. And God, where we fall, where we fail, we pray for forgiveness. And we ask you to restore unto us the joy of salvation. We would walk in righteousness, and the things in the world around us that we need to devote to destruction, so to speak. I pray that we would do that we would not partake of the things that your word forbids. And God, where you've given us talents and abilities, where you've given us opportunities, help us to not hide those, to shirk back from those, but to present them to you for your glory. God, I thank you for the lessons of people throughout time and history, where we see your judgment, but we also see your love. We see your deliverance. We pray that each of us this morning would examine our hearts and would commit again to following you. You've delivered us from the land of Egypt, from a place of slavery, of bondage. And to pray that we would embrace that, we would accept that, we would walk circumspectly in you. So pray a blessing over this congregation this week. Pray that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts, and we would honor and glorify you in the week ahead. We pray these things in your name. Amen.